Please turn with me in your Bibles to the very first page, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and today we're just going to read what is to do with the first day of creation. This is God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And then just turn over with me for a minute to Mark's gospel account. Just want to read three verses from the first chapter of Mark. And that's on page 968 of the Bibles, 968. Mark chapter 1, just that small section on the left-hand side of the page where it says John baptizes Jesus. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. And this again is God's word. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own holy and perfect word. As the small spacecraft flew around the moon the day before Christmas back in 1968, many, many millions of people on Earth huddled close to their radios and their TV sets. And from some 70 miles above the moon's surface, they were able to hear one of the astronauts, William Anders, say these words: "For all the people on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message we would like to send you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." If you look at this picture, just try to get it up the right way, you'll see something of what those astronauts saw that day looking back towards Earth, our own planet, so far, far away. It would always worry me about, am I going to get back home safely? But the planet reflecting the light in the night sky, a perfect sphere revolving in space, covered in water, yet home to some 7 billion people. It's enough whenever you would see a sight like that, it's enough to take your breath away. And the opening words of Genesis are probably the only words grand enough to describe such a sight. Those astronauts were some of the first human beings to see this earth as God sees us. Today, sad to say, the NASA space program is no longer committed to the Bible, but to this instead, to the story of how you and the ground beneath your feet evolved out of space dust. What a load of nonsense. Perhaps that explains some of their recent failures to find the life they were expecting to beyond earth. Many people don't want to listen to majestic Genesis anymore. But if you call yourself a Christian, a believer in God's word today, then you need to listen to Genesis from the very first verse. As I said last week, these chapters form the foundation for everything else. These first three chapters especially have been attacked more than any other part of the Bible. But every major teaching in the Bible starts in these first three chapters. The creation and the creator, what man and woman are like, the sad fall into sin, the hope that God still offers in salvation. If you're talking to someone about God and about salvation, it's not best to start with sin. It's best to go right back to the beginning, to start with a creator who made all things perfect by the word of his power. If we have a shaky foundation, then what we build on it could easily collapse. So let's spend some time building solid foundations. Now, there's an amazing amount of stuff once you begin to look. There are books and articles and magazines and DVDs on these opening chapters of Genesis. And some of these things are very good and very helpful. I would suggest, for example, the Answers in Genesis website is a marvelous resource just to find out more about what Genesis is all about. Other things are quite good and quite helpful in places, but there are some of these resources that are quite dangerous. And I want to give you week by week what is sound, what is solid, what is based on God's own perfect word. But from time to time, I will also need to warn you about something that other people have said that could cause you harm. You see, the Christian life has a negative side as well as a positive one. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us to abhor, that's a strong word, to hate strongly what is evil, and as well to cling to what is good. And you can't know what is good, you can't know what is evil, unless you've learned to tell them apart. So let's look at these first five verses as we watch a good God. And we'll call this sermon quite simply, Let There Be Light. Last week we looked at that most complete verse in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. Wonder if you can remember some of the things that we saw then. We saw the when of creation, in the beginning, the very beginning, before anything was made. We saw the great who of creation, the one who dominates this entire chapter, indeed the whole book. God, three persons, but one God, acting in harmony. We saw the how of creation, how God made the world. God created out of absolutely nothing. That doesn't mean just out of thin air. That means out of absolutely nothing. And we saw the what of creation, the heavens and the earth, the whole universe. There's no other power to rival God here. He made it all. He's in charge of it all. So let's look in particular at what he does on the very first day. And I'm going to divide verses 2 to 5 into three parts. First of all, what happens before the light? Before the light. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, this verse may seem a little perplexing. Notice that from verse 2 on, God is concentrating on the earth. Now, we may think, with all our knowledge these days of outer space, we may think that the earth is just a little speck beside some of the great galaxies and stars that are many times bigger than our sun. But as far as God is concerned, the earth is in the center of his mind and in the center of his plans. It is to the earth that his son will be sent in order to save people from sin. And it's at this point, with verse 2, that we have to deal with one of those false teachings I mentioned earlier. Most Bible scholars agree that if you're trying to work out the age of the earth and you use the lists of names in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11 and elsewhere in the Bible, if you use those lists of names, you get a very young age for the earth. But that doesn't suit most scholars, because how can they stretch these dates to fit in with the millions of years that the evolutionists tell us the world has been here for? And one place where they see an opportunity to fit some of these millions of years in is between Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. They translate verse 2, "the earth became without form and void," as if Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 describes the original creation a long, long time ago, and then in verse 2 some catastrophe takes place and undoes the original creation. So in verse 3 God has to start again, much more recently, with a second creation. And they can then fit in all the millions of years that the evolutionists say are there into the gap in verse 2. But if you've been to London and travelled on the underground, then sometimes on the underground trains in London they say, "mind the gap," because especially in some of the older lines there's a gap between where the train comes in and the edge of the platform, and they don't want you to put your foot down in the hole. Well, the truth is, there is no gap here. In order to make this translation, these people are twisting the words. The normal meaning of the word translated "was," "the earth was without form," is "was." Doesn't mean, it can mean "became" in other situations. Here it means "was." But the bigger problem is this. If there are millions of years of life on earth between verse 1 and verse 2, then that would mean the animals or the humans who are alive at that time suffering and dying. But at the end of chapter 1, if you just flick over to verse 31, the very end of chapter 1, God can look at the whole creation and say that it's very good. How could death and suffering over millions of years be very good? What's more, the scientists who only want evolution, don't want much to do with God and the Bible anyway, so they have never bought into this theory. Verse 2 is actually a record of what the earth was like in its very earliest moments. So let's turn our attention to that now. The earth was without form and void, or empty. It was an unsorted conglomeration. There's no order or shape. Everything is just a shapeless, dark, watery mass. Now, there's nothing evil about it. No forces of opposition to God, as there are in all the false creation stories that I mentioned last week. But this is where God draws everything from. God creates this initial raw material, if you like, and then God draws from it to form the world. He will order the air out of this mass and make it into the sky. He will bring the earth out of this mass and make the land. The water in it he will make into the seas. Now, I tested this out on one of my sons last night. Do you know what plasticine is? I think most of you should know what plasticine is. Strips of different coloured modelling clay. Well, if you were anything like me, it wasn't long before those different colours all got mixed up together until everything turned into a rather dull brown mess. It wasn't really so nice to look at or to play with. Well, what God is doing here is he's doing it the other way round. He's starting by creating the dull brown mess, if you like, and then by his marvellous skill, he draws out all the different separate colours. As a sculptor would look at a piece of marble and see a figure in it, so in the midst of this dark deep, God can see giant redwood trees and vivid orchids, great sea monsters and tiny hummingbirds. But only he can bring them out. And Moses tells us towards the end of the verse, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This tells us that God didn't just start the creation off and then withdraw to let it look after itself. Indeed, that word hovering can also be found in Deuteronomy. Just keep a finger in Genesis 1 and turn over to Deuteronomy. It's on page 213. Page 213. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. Page 213, Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. And this again, this is Moses writing these words. And that verse says, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, that is Israel, and there was no foreign God with him. That's talking about God's special care for his people. He's like a regal mother bird protecting her young. And sometimes she stirs up the nest to get the brood moving. And once they set off into the air, the mother still hovers over them, and sometimes swooping down to pick them up on the pinions of her wings. So back into Genesis chapter 1. God is hovering over creation, ready to give life and protection and care to his new world. The Genesis isn't written in scientific language, thankfully. But God is the supreme scientist. This is where science starts. As God sets in place at the beginning the laws of energy and gravity and force fields. Now, maybe there's a question running through your mind. Why does God give us verse 2? It's a dark verse. It's rather mysterious. Of course, there's a reason. Now, there's nothing sinful about this verse. But I think that this is a picture of what we are like in our original state now. We are born selfish and chaotic and full of darkness. And that is how we continue in this world, unless God sees what we can become through his creative power. We can become something worthwhile. We can become something different from what we were. Now, we can't rise out of the morass ourselves. Only God can lift us out of the horrible pit out of the miry clay and set our feet on a rock and fill us with his Spirit. And there would come a time, as we were reading in the New Testament in Mark, there would come a time, as at the first creation, when God the Father would be pleased as God the Son submitted himself to baptism, not for his own sin, but for the sins of others. And God the Holy Spirit would come down on him to show that this was the beginning of a new creation. You see, in Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3, we have the three persons of the Trinity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the Spirit of God. Verse 3, and God said, the Word of God. Just the same as we had in Mark. In those three verses, we had the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And just as the angels rejoiced at the first creation, so there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner whom God brings to turn from his sin and to trust him. I wonder if they're rejoicing over you today. Or is your life still without form and empty and dark before the light? Then secondly, God creates the light. In verse 3, God creates the light. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. This is the first time we hear God speaking in the Bible. We're not likely to forget it. The Word of God brings light in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense. What a marvelous gift light is. And there's something mysterious about light as well. The scientists are still arguing about what light is. Is it a series of particles? Or does it come in waves? Back in May, we had some days of beautiful light. I'm hoping for some more later on in the summer. There wasn't a cloud to be seen. Just clear, crystal, penetrating light, showing everything in its best colours. We can't exaggerate the change that this makes. At first the earth was bleak and black. Then the first shafts of light sliced through the darkness. And it will never be the same again. We can see everything in the light. The rose-tinted snow on the mountaintop at sunset. The tiny, perfectly formed fingernails of a newborn baby. We can explore this world by God's light. We can invent. We can read God's word and study God's word. And even when we're in here, we have the light on. And sad to say, man charges for the light he supplies to our homes. But God's light is abundant. And God's light is free. In Psalm 36, David says, in your light, Lord, we see light. By God's light, we see everything else. And when you think about it, God has planned every step perfectly. If God made a beautiful world without light, then we couldn't see the beauty. And we would be cowering, frightened, powerless in the shadows. But if God didn't also give us eyes, then we couldn't make use of his light. Don't know if you've ever thought about that. What a wonderful gift sight is. There's a rather nasty story written by H.G. Wells in the last century called The Country of the Blind. And you can access it on the internet. And in that story, by accident, a seeing man finds himself in a remote valley, somewhere in South America, among a people who are all completely blind. And because this man, this stranger, doesn't act the way that the other people do, the blind people, they are threatened by him. And they actually want to put out his eyes. Now, I'm sure Wells didn't mean it this way, but you can see in that story a parable about unbelievers and believers. Often unbelievers in this world want to silence believers, because the believers, we are claiming that we can see things that the unbelievers can't yet see. And they want that silenced. And that's why they wanted to kill Jesus. Not just because he could see what other people couldn't, but because he came claiming to be the light of the world. And men, if truth be told, wanted to go on living in the dark. Light is delightful. You could actually say light is dirt cheap. But light is also dangerous, because it exposes things that we would rather keep hidden. And some people do actually want to criticize verse 3, because they think there's something wrong with the order here. God creates the light on day 1, but he doesn't make the sun until verse 14, day 4. How come? Well, surely this shows, especially for the first readers of Genesis, those who had just left slavery in Egypt, that unlike their Egyptian taskmasters who worshipped the sun, we don't worship the sun. Indeed, the sun doesn't have any light that God hasn't given it. God doesn't need the sun to have light. Wasn't God the pillar of fire for the children of Israel at night in the desert? And if you go right to the very end of the Bible, the last couple of chapters, there's no need for the sun in New Jerusalem, because the Lamb, Jesus, is the light. Not only does God create the light, he also separates the light from the darkness. That's what we're told at the end of verse 4. God divided the light from the darkness. Now, for the light only to be shining for part of the time, it must be coming from a single source, and the earth must be revolving, so that there are periods when there's light and there are periods when there's dark. So is this already showing that the earth is round? God willing, we'll see other separations that take place later in creation week. But what's God teaching us here about the light and the darkness? Light often stands for purity and holiness in the Bible. Darkness stands for sin and rebellion. There's no night in heaven where Jesus is the light. On the other hand, Jesus described hell as outer darkness. Surely God has placed us on earth between the two so that we may experience what light is like, so that we may experience what darkness is like. God creates the light. He separates the light from the darkness, and he names the light in verse 5. God called the light day. In the Bible, naming something, naming someone, shows the authority of the person doing the naming. We give our children names because God has given us authority over them. And God isn't just in control of the plants, or the animals, or the human beings. God is in control of the very fabric of creation, of the night and of the day. Just this very day, God turned our part of the planet towards the sun this morning. And this evening, God will turn our part of the planet away from the sun so that we have dark. And it happens so regularly, we hardly even think about it. How foolish it is to ignore or to belittle someone who has such massive power. Before the light, God creates the light. And finally and briefly, what we make of the light. What we make of the light. Verse 4 tells us what God makes of the light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Now the thing is, God didn't need the light to be able to see. As we were singing from Psalm 139, the darkness is as light for God. God could already see perfectly. In other words, God makes the light for us, for our benefit, for our good, so that we might see all that God has made. And what is more important, so that we might see what kind of God we have. He is powerful. He is generous. He floods the earth with light. He wants to reveal himself to us, to you and to me. He wants you to know him. And turn with me to that verse that we started the service with, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we come to a close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's on page 1129. 1129. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, has that happened to you? Has God shone the searchlight of his word into the dark corners of your life? Do you believe now that Jesus is the light of the world, who came to show you yourself as you really are? Do you believe that Jesus' light was put out on the cross so that the darkness may be dispelled from your life forever? What do you make of the light? And more important than that, what does the light, what does Jesus make of you? Does he see you as good now in the same way as God could say, that light is good? Because you're related to him by faith now. You're trying to live to bring the light to others now. Do you know God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ? Not just in making this world, not just in making you even, but in saving you forever through Jesus. Let's stand as we pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have made us to be. We haven't made ourselves. We thank you that you don't change as we change. You have brought each of us into existence. We thank you that you have separated many of us from sin. You have declared us good, even though we're not perfect. Lord, we pray that you would help us to appreciate the light that you have made, especially to appreciate Jesus, and to live to shed that light into the lives of others. Lord, we know that there are some, possibly here today, possibly those in our families, who are still in the shadows. Lord, we pray that you would help them to see that there is nothing to fear in you. We pray that you would draw them to your light, that you may deal with their sin, bring them from the emptiness and the formlessness of their lives to the fullness of life in Jesus, because they have seen their sin and they have asked Jesus to burn it away and to give them new life. So we pray that you would continue with us and that you would help us to understand what a great thing you've done by shining your light into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing part of Psalm 119 together. Psalm 119, part 17a. It's on page 310. And we sing this to the tune Ernan, number 12. And it's in that first stanza that we again see the reference to light. Your statutes, Lord, are wonderful, and so my soul will them obey. The entrance of your words gives light. So whenever God spoke at the beginning of creation, the result was light. Whenever we read God's word, the result, we pray, is that light comes into our lives. The entrance of your words gives light. And obviously Jesus himself is the light of the world. And as we would sing this psalm through, perhaps our own hearts have the same experience as the psalmist here, that we weep because other people are not obeying God's law. Well, may we seek to obey God's law ourselves, and may we try to turn others to do the same. Psalm 119, part 17a. Let's praise God.
Your statutes, Lord, are wonderful, and so my soul will them obey. The entrance of your words gives light to teach the simple wisdom's way. I opened wide my mouth to pant, for your commands I long to hear. In grace turn to me, so you deal with those who do establish in your word, and let no sin rule over me, so that your precepts I obey. From man's oppression set me free. Your face make on you servant shine, and teach me all your statutes' way. Down from my eyes flow floods of tears, for in your law do not obey.
The grace of the light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.